Evening, everybody. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to do our last message on the, there's five of them that I total, I've done four so far. This is the fifth and last one on the terminology, first of all, that we find in the New Testament in the New American Standard Bible. So we've done four previous, 1 Timothy 2:2, where it told us, first of all, prayers, entreaties, thanksgivings for all men and for kings and those who are in authority, the importance of prayer. Then we went to two passages in 2 Peter 1, not a matter of one, know this first of all, it's not a matter of one's own personal interpretation, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So the proper interpretation is how the Bible interprets things. Then the second passage in 2 Peter came in chapter 3, where it says, know this first of all, mockers will come. It's been that way ever since Christ came, really. And it's going to continue to be that way. And what they're really saying is we don't believe judgment's coming. So they ignore the example of the worldwide flood and the cataclysmic events associated with that and all the evidence for it. So that was number three. Then last time I was up, a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I did out of Romans 3. What advantage has a Jew? Great in many respects, right? First of all, he was entrusted with the oracles of God. That was out of Romans 3. So that had to do with the fact that they had been given direct revelation, communication from God, not general revelation like is what we can see in the creation around us, all the order and things that are present there, but actually direct revelation from God, confirmed to them and then available to them for their use. And I close that message saying, what have we been given? Well, we've been given the completed word of God. So, what advantage do we have? Great in every respect, right? We have everything pertaining to life and godliness. So tonight we're going to do our last message on that series. It's going to be out of Hebrews 7. So we'll read a few verses here out of Hebrews 7. We'll take the moment to give a word to our sponsor, and we'll plug on through this passage tonight. So Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. So let's go to God in prayer. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge you are the Christ. You are the prophesied one. So, Lord, you came on, took the cape of flesh, and you appeared in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. We are appreciative for that. And we acknowledge that that was an important part of our understanding of everything that you designed to do from before the foundation of the earth up until now and really to the close of the age. Everything's been done and communicated to us so we can understand it. We are appreciative of that. Tonight, we look at what you really want us to see, and that's all things that have been raised up. All things that are superior to the old covenant, the better things. And that involves you and our understanding of you being the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Superior to any priesthood prior. Superior to any priesthood, particularly under the Levites. So again, we're appreciative for that, Lord. I just pray that the message tonight would encourage the brothers and sisters in Christ, edify them and equip them for the work of service. And in so doing, you, I know, will receive the glory and the honor you deserve. So we ask this and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Melchizedek, that is the Hebrew name. And this, as many of us are aware, I look through the crowd, and I know many of you are fairly familiar with this concept of Melchizedek, a priest, Melchizedek. He shows up in Genesis 14. And, we can go back and look at that real quickly just as a review. But, I know for many of us, we're fairly familiar with this. Keep your finger in Hebrews 7. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit. Okay, Genesis 14. Abraham goes and rescues Lot and others from these kings, right? And so we're going to pick it up in Genesis 14, verse 17. Then after his return, speaking about Abraham, from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. That would be God Most High, would be El Elyon. Okay, that's what that is in the Hebrew. El being a shortened term for God. Elohim is plural for God. Okay, and then El Elyon means, Elyon is just a word that means one ascended or one elevated. So this is God Most High. He blessed him, okay, and he said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies. In your hand he gave him a tenth of all. That'd be Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all. And that's what this discussion, chapter 7, goes on and talks about, how Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, and so that makes him superior to Levitical priesthood, because later in this chapter it says that the Levites got their descendancy from Abraham, and they received the tithe. So he says, before they even existed, Abraham gave a tithe to this priest, so this priest is superior to Abraham, and Abraham was the progenitor of the children eventually that would come from Jacob, including Levi. And so he's saying and making clear in Hebrews chapter 7, like he has throughout the rest of this book, everything in the new covenant is way superior to anything under the old covenant. Okay, so this priest is way superior to any high priest that would have existed under the order of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood. The whole book of Hebrews falls right in my wheelhouse, because the book of Hebrews is all about appraisal and value. The whole book is trying to help those that came out of the old covenant. Remember, it's written to the Hebrews, to those who would be well understanding of the Old Testament system, okay, and would be able to make those connections and make the adjustments up in the statements that are being made by the writer of the letter to Hebrews. Now, you're going to find many commentators out there, and they're pretty commentators. They got some interesting perspectives on this chapter. I'll just say that. I won't go into a lot, but I'm deciding what I'm going to cut out because I'm going to be out of time before I know it. But again, the commentators try to do their best, I think, but they're so stuck on physical things many times, they miss the spiritual application of stuff, even throughout the book of Hebrews. So what am I getting at? Okay, so everything spiritual is greater than anything temporal. That would be also confirmed in 2 Corinthians 5. The physical things are the temporal, the things not seen are the eternal. So God's moving our understanding into the unseen realm, right? And that's where faith really is at, and where it's edified, where it's built, where it'll help you to stand in the face of all kinds of things. When you understand the things that the Bible talks about that are not seen, that are taken on faith, believing them to be true, that is what will carry you through whatever. Okay, so what's coming is the destruction of Jerusalem. So we got everything superior is being established to get these guys ready. All right, now you're going to have lots of the commentators. Like I said, some are going to say, well, Paul is writing here, and I'm like, Paul, there's things in the beginning. You go, they just missed obvious things. I personally think it's either Barnabas or Apollos that wrote this. This is somebody who has a really good understanding on the law, the things of the Hebrew system. Barnabas, remember what his name, he was Joseph from a Cypriot. He was a Levite. See, so Barnabas, I think, could very well have written this book. I don't know if he did. Apollos, these are my opinions. They mean nothing other than my opinions, okay? All right, so just kind of giving you some of that understanding. So Melchizedek, that actually means in the Hebrew, king, and Melchi, okay, that means king, and it comes from the verb that means one ascends to the throne or one to rule. It means to rule or to ascend to a throne. So this is what we would call the noun of that verb, Melchi, okay, king, a ruler, Zedek, okay, and that's got about four different forms of that word in the Old Testament. Tzedak would be the main form. Okay, if you want to look it up, it's H663, I think it is, or something like that. I'll have to get it up, figure out what it is for you. I don't have it on my notes. But I know that it's that word, okay? So, and it's a form of it, and in its essence, it means, okay, right, to be made right. So righteousness. So that's where we get in this writing for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, to whom also, all right? It just goes on to say, let me see. By the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, then also, which is King of Peace. Okay. To whom was first of all by the translation. That's what I was looking for. Sorry. Was first of all by the translation. First of all, what does this name mean? Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. But he was also a king of a place that we read back there in Genesis 14, Salem. Salem, again, comes from a word that just means peace. All right, there's a lot I got written here I could share with you. All right, so Salem just means peace. And it says that he was a king of Salem. So somebody will come up and say, so Kevin, do you believe that this guy was a real person and that Salem was a real kingdom or a real city? Yeah, I do. Yeah, and Genesis is a narrative, right? Isn't it a narrative? Genesis, the book of Genesis, isn't it a narrative, historical? Yeah. Melchizedek, real dude. Salem, real place. It was called later on Jebus. Okay, and then became Yara Jerusalem. Okay, and that's just a compound word in the Hebrew. And Yara just means, you know, I guess I should give you this since I started, you know. Okay. Yara means, word means to flow, to lay or throw. This is all the various uses of this prefix, okay? To point out, to teach. So when you put Jerusalem together, you get a place that means that this is a place where one is sees peace or peace is pointed out or peace is taught. That's what that name would mean. So when you think of Jerusalem, maybe that'll help you think a little differently about Jerusalem now. It's a place where one sees peace, where peace is pointed out, where peace is taught. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So they have to understand that, don't you? What is a peacemaker? Okay? So, all right. Now we know that it says here, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Now, by the time this is in the book of Hebrews, as it's written by the writer of the book of Hebrews, I'm telling you that most of the rabbis understood this reference that's also made about Melchizedek in Psalm 110 by David. They attribute it to David, and we'll get to 110. Okay, Psalm 110. Was considered messianic, meaning it had to do with the Messiah. So, there are many passages in the Old Testament that are messianic, that were understood to be messianic, even in Jesus' day. Now, we had a study done by Mr. Toole over a period of many Wednesday nights where he went through many of those Old Testament prophetic utterances about the Messiah. If you have a chance, I think they're all still on our website, stored those classes. You can go back and check them out. They'd be worth checking out if you haven't, all right? But what I'm trying to say here is the idea of a righteous one or a Messiah figure that was going to be righteous or a Messiah figure that was going to be in peace was by no means an unknown or misunderstood concept. They knew these things. They knew that was part of the character of the Messiah. Oh, how can you say that? Okay, let's take a look at a few. Let's go back to Psalm 45. I'll just run you through some stuff so you can see these concepts. And these are all considered messianic, were considered messianic for the most part in the time of Jesus. That would be the apostolic period to follow and during the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, or the letter of the Hebrews. Okay, so Psalm 45, let's pick it up in verse 3. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one. In your splendor and your majesty, and in your majesty, ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. There's a verse that would confirm for them. This is messianic. This is talking about God's going to anoint you with the oil of joy. So this is a messianic passage that they recognize. Notice the righteousness and stuff included in there. Isaiah 11. Beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear or the reverence of the Lord. And he will delight in the reverence of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Again, this was understood to be messianic. Jeremiah. A couple of passages quickly in Jeremiah. We're going to go to Jeremiah 23 and Jeremiah 33, just so you know where we're going. Jeremiah 23, we're going to read one verse, verse 5. Behold, this is in the context of a righteous branch. We just read about that in Isaiah 11, so I didn't think I had to fill in the context a lot here. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. This is a righteous king. Reign as king, right? Melchizedek, righteous king. Right? 33:15 in Jeremiah. Well, let's start in 33:14. Jeremiah 33:14. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah in those days. And at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. This is during the Babylonian captivity. Looking ahead to the Messiah to come, fully understood in Jesus' day. This is a messianic passage and prophecy. Okay, go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Now we're going to talk about peace. I've got peace like a river. I got peace like a king. All right, so let me see. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Very, very familiar passage here. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called My Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince, or Ruler, King of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. There it is. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Micah. Get back there and find Micah. You guys got it? Micah 5 is where we're going. I'll give you a moment. I know this can be a little hard to find. You want me to help you find it? Huh? Just find Daniel. Go forward, you hit Amos, then Obadiah, right? Jonah, bing, Micah. There you go, okay? Daniel's a good barometer. Get used to Daniel. We'll be studying in Daniel here before long, and I hear there's some people really excited about that study. I am too. I've been through it many times. I get excited every time we get to go through it. Micah 5. Let's just pick it up for sake of time, verse 3. Therefore he, this is talking about the one mentioned in previous verses, the ruler of Israel, therefore he will give them up until that time when she who is in labor has borne a child, then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one, this is a ruler, will be our peace. Again, understood to be messianic. Zechariah chapter 9. We'll be back in Zechariah later. Not in 9, but we will be back. Zechariah 9. Very familiar prophecy that was fulfilled by Jesus. Verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. Notice he isn't going to do it militarily. That's why this is said that way. Chariot's gone, horse is gone, bow of war is gone, and how is he going to do it? He's going to speak peace to the nations. Way different from Islam, isn't it? Muhammad or die, right? Get the sword to your neck. Jesus isn't going to do it. This ruler isn't going to do it. He will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. Again, understood to be messianic. So, again, what I'm trying to show you is that when we go back to Hebrews 7 there and look at that, these are not strange or new concepts that are being introduced here. When he says Melchizedek, this guy's going to be a righteous king, he's going to be a king of peace, this is filtered and spread and, you know, kind of sprinkled throughout the Old Testament, these concepts. But what's interesting is Melchizedek just shows up out of nowhere in Genesis 14. We have no mention of Salem till he shows up. No mention of a priest in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis till he shows up. And so the first mention of a priest in the Old Testament that shows up is in Genesis 14. And isn't it interesting that this priest is also a king? Isn't it interesting? Because by the time that the nation of Israel is developed, okay, and we have them coming out of Egypt and eventually conquering, you know, going into the promised land, conquering and being established, they have it separated. You know, we have a group that's going to be priests and we have a group that's going to come the rulers. It's already been established, right? House of Judah will be the rulers. House of Levi, through the descendants of Aaron, direct descendants of Aaron, would be the priests. All the Levites would be involved with the priests in serving. Okay? That's already been done. So, but isn't it interesting, the first time that priest shows up in the Old Testament, he's mentioned as a king as well. Well, howdy. You know, how many times do you think that went right over the top of the Israelites' heads after they got the whole law thing settled? You know? Hey, what about this guy that showed up talking to Abraham? Maybe you guys know about him. Can you see him talking to him? Yeah, just, you know, somebody whipped out the scroll in Genesis. I noticed that Melchizedek was a king and a priest. Right? Ah! Right? So that'd be the end of that discussion, right? Hold on! We're Levites. I'm of the house of Aaron. We'll go no further than that. You know? All right. So, to me, it's just interesting. All right? So, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, king and priest, ding, ding, ding. So the writers are going back and saying, hey, okay, so I'm going to establish that this priesthood's superior, so let's go all the way back and show you a little nugget you might have missed, Mr. Jew, Mr. Israelite. How about Genesis 14 with Abraham, the guy you guys elevated along with Moses? In the earlier chapters of Hebrews, what did the writer of Hebrews do? He said, this Jesus is greater as a son in his house than Moses was over his house. So he took Moses, said, Moses, sit down nicely. Jesus, stand up. You the man, right? So he's processing that all the way through the book, showing him Jesus and the new covenant so superior to everything, but he's got to give him something to value or appraise, doesn't he? So he goes back, shows him the Old Testament, goes back and shows him, this is better. Back, see how this is better. See how he's better here, right? And so he comes to the issue of Abraham, and he's got to deal with Abraham, the father of the faithful. The one that, friend of God. Well, let's deal with Abraham. So in chapter 7, he deals with that through the Levitical priesthood, showing that he's superior even to Abraham and anything that came from Abraham. Establishes that. So, it's interesting to me that there's just the two other places that there's direct reference, or one other place, there's a direct reference at Psalm 110. So we're going to go there. I'm going to show you a couple other passages. Some of you know one for sure. I know you do. That I'm going to touch on. I told you we're going to go back to Zechariah, so some of you already know where I'm going. I know some of you do. Some of you may not, and that's okay. That's why we do this, for those that haven't had the opportunity to really see this or understand it completely. We go through it so you get the chance to catch up with the rest of us. So Psalm 110, this is attributed to David, 1000 BC. Melchizedek showed up with Abraham, well, let's just be round numbers, 2000 BC. 1,000 years before, a little 1,000-year lag, bing, we're going to talk about him again. Verse 1, Psalm 110. The Lord, the I Am, says to my Lord, okay, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Do you see what he did earlier in those verses? King, 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 priest. Right? Do you see that? The Lord says, my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter. Who held the scepter? Larry went through the book of Esther here recently. The scepter belonged to the king. So what I'm saying, see, he's establishing this in Psalm 110. King, 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 verse 3. Verse 4, priest. There it is again. 1,000 years later. Move forward 1,000 years. We're in the book of Hebrews. Let's talk about it one more time. Once every millennium. Isn't this kind of cool? It just fascinates me how God works. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. And you can go on and read. This is just an awesome, awesome psalm. So that's where it comes from. And he actually mentions that back in chapter 5 of Hebrews, where Melchizedek is originally introduced and begins this long dissertation to establish who Melchizedek is and how valuable and great he is to us, his people. All right? So, we've got that established. Okay, so the other place that you're going to see this concept, and most of you guys, as I look around, well, I think most of you, some of you may not be as familiar with it, but go to Zechariah 6, and then there's one more we'll look at that is a little more subtle that you might have missed. Zechariah 6. This is during all the visions that Zechariah had been given. Okay. We're going to pick it up in, where do I want to go? I guess we'll pick it up in verse 11. Zechariah 6, verse 11. Take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. That's what that name means in Greek. Joshua in Hebrew to Jesus, Jesus in the Greek. The son of Jehoshadak, the high priest. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. Oh, we talked about Branch, didn't we? It's going to be a king, wasn't it? That's right. For he will branch up from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yeah, well, you know, Zerubbabel and others help build the temple. That's cool. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. King, yeah. this. Thus he will be a what? A priest on his throne? You got to read this like a Jew would be reading this back then. And there's like, well, what? He will be a priest on his throne? And the council of peace will be between the two offices? Just throws that out of nowhere. It's like kind of in this whole thing. You got to think like an Israelite, a Jewish person would be thinking, well, what? We're talking about a king. Now all of a sudden he's a priest on the throne? And you can hear the Lord going like, hello? Anybody home? right? This is shocking to most of these guys because they can't put everything together that's been given to them, okay, that's been mentioned in the past about this priest-king. But it should be pretty important because it's mentioned right there with one of the big guys in the Old Testament that they revere greatly, and that's Abraham. You would think they go, oh, hey, I guarantee you there were some. The light bulb went on there. Oh, I know what this is about. This is Melchizedek. All right, so they'd race back that. Let's go to Jeremiah 30. This is the other one where you may not have caught this. It's a little bit more subtle, but it's worth looking at. Now, you got to have an understanding of priests and language that's used in the Old Testament. And that's why I do messages that I do about various phraseologies and, you know, and drawing near and coming near and all this kind of stuff. I've done stuff like that in the past, kind of help you see the importance of understanding that terminology. Jeremiah 30, let's go verse 18. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob. Remember, they're in captivity. So Jeremiah's being given this. And have compassion on his dwelling places, and the city will be rebuilt on its ruin. Now, what city would that would be? It's mentioned earlier. It's Zion in verse 17. No one cares for her. And the palace will stand on its rightful place. Where was the palace? Where? Jerusalem in Zion, right? All this, okay? Jerusalem, okay? From them will proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who celebrate. By the way, this is an awesome Lord's Supper meditation, somebody, okay? And I will multiply them and they will not be diminished. I will also honor them and they will not be insignificant. See the value already he's communicating to the people? This is how valuable you are to me. Their children also will be as formerly, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all their oppressors. Their leader shall be one of them, and their ruler, that would prince could be stuck in there, or king, shall come forth from their midst, and I will bring him near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare to risk his life to approach me, declares the Lord. You got to understand that language when he says, I will bring him near. You go back and look at draw near, come near. That all is priest type of language in the Old Testament. Anoint Aaron and his sons and bring them near. Go back and read it in the book of Exodus. See, you'll find that language is there. So this is kind of more of a concealed passage about a king that's going to be brought near like a priest. See, it's there. It's there. You shall be my people and I will be your God. We'll drop down to verse 24, the fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and until he has accomplished the intent of his heart, which is disclosed in the previous verses here, in the latter days. Oh, in the last days, you will understand this. How does the book of Hebrews start out? In these last days. Oh, wow. Pretty cool, huh? Y'all should be going, yeah. Hey, Spike, where do you want Spike? You know, that's what you should be doing. You guys don't get that because you don't know that old cartoon. Okay, so who are we? You know, I get a lot of questions because everybody says, well, Kevin, you know the Old Testament. So they always say, well, go ask Kevin. It's kind of like the old commercial, you know, when you wanted the kids in the family that they weren't sure what they should eat, whether it was good. Give it to Mikey. He'll eat anything, right? That was the old Life cereal. See how good that commercial was? I still remember the product. Go ask Kevin. He'll know. Not always. Okay? But I do enjoy showing you or triggering your way of thinking through things. I don't usually like to just spoon feed. I like to ask you a few questions, get you think things through. But people come up to me and say, hey, Kevin, do you have... Any idea what's going on in Ezekiel with that new temple? Any of you guys ever read Ezekiel 40 on to the end of the book? There's some chapters in there where people go, what? It's describing a temple in a system of sacrifice that just, there's a lot of things that don't match up with the law. Let's just say that. But what's interesting is there's four passages in chapters 40 through 48 that speak specifically about the sons of Zadok. Melchizedek, sons of Zadok, and they're the priests in this rebuilt temple. Remember, Ezekiel's during the Babylon captivity, the temple went down, right? And this one, when they rebuilt it, nothing like what's described in Ezekiel ever came to be in the rebuilt temple, nor did the things that are described in these chapters ever happen. But there's key personalities in this. You have the prince. The prince. This one shall be our peace, the prince of peace. Oh. Anyway, he shows up, all right? And he plays a big part in this. So people come to me, man, I'm reading this Ezekiel. I am just lost. You know, and I'm like, oh, welcome to the club. When you get it figured out, would you let me know? And they're like, oh, come on. What are you telling me? You guys aren't laughing with me tonight. But did you think, you know, I read that stuff, don't you think I went to you, the same thing you guys, like, what? What? Totally lost, okay? So, but what's cool is in four different places it talks about the sons of Zadok. These are the ones that God says he's going to bring near, he's going to sanctify. These are the ones going to have charge of his courts and his law. I mean, who are the sons of Zadok? Sons of righteousness. Okay, who's our king again? It says here he is made like, right? Like Melchizedek, king of righteousness. So the priests that would serve him would be his sons. Because aren't we, according to 1 Peter 2, aren't we royal priests? Wasn't Melchizedek a king and a priest, Melchizedek? See, all the way back in Genesis, God revealed the ultimate goal for the church. See? And he's bringing it forth and he's showing it to us. So when you're reading through Ezekiel in the future, when you get to that part, and Dave said he's reading through the Bible, just started again. I read through the Old Testament. My schedule is I do it twice in a calendar year. I have a schedule. And I read through the New Testament once every 40 days. So I get to the New Testament about 9 times a year. All right? So when you guys are going, oh, that's why he knows. That's right. Time and repetition. You got to spend time in the book, and you got to repetition. And you'll pick these things up, start to see things, all right? All right, let's go back just to close this out. Hebrews 7. And here's where you get, I know as usual I'm long tonight, but guys, this is a really, really important section of Scripture, and the book of Hebrews is just an incredibly awesome book. It'll just lift your understanding of so many things. But when they talk about verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, you cannot believe some of the things that the commentators will say. They will say, this just, it's, you know, yeah, it was a guy, and I told you I believed it was a guy. And I did. I do. It was a guy. He was real. Showed up, he was real. He was in the flesh, all right? He was there. And Salem was a place, okay? I'm confident of that. But they will say, well, you know, it really, because the way this verse kind of ends, but made like the Son of God, I mean, it can't really be. So, you know, they'll wiggle all over the place and forget the rest of context. It makes it very clear that the one that this Melchizedek that's being discussed, you know, by the time you get down to, verses 13, 14, 15, it says that this guy still is. This Melchizedek still is. He hasn't died, right? They make that point. So these commentators go, well, what it means here is really his function in office never died. Doesn't mean he didn't die. And I'm like, what? Okay, why am I saying this? Why am I doing this? Because, brethren, they miss an obvious passage that would say that this is a very clear appearance of Jesus pre-incarnate as Jesus of Nazareth. Where would we go to prove that to these guys who are commentators? I'm telling you, I've read multiple, and I have yet to see one of them even cite this verse. Now, I read part of it earlier. I avoided a couple of verses so you wouldn't notice that, so I could set you up for this. Go back to Micah 5. They just miss it. Brethren, this is, to me, absolutely an appearance of Jesus pre-incarnate. Just like he showed up with Abe later, showed up with two angels. This is just another one. Look at Micah 5. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. Yes, his goings forth are what? From long ago. From the days of eternity. And I can't tell you how many commentators don't even quote this. Say, this very likely could be one of the appearances, his goings forth, as mentioned from the prophet Micah, because his days are from the days of eternity. Right? You guys with me? Right? I'm telling you, there's so many people you're going to talk about this Melchizedek, and I'm trying to get you ready for discussions. You're going to run into it, people. They're going to say, oh, no, that's not Jesus. No, it couldn't be. They're going to give you all their reasons. And all you got to do is go, where was that message Kevin gave? Go look it up online, get the passages, sit down with that individual, go through them like I did with you tonight, and lay Micah 5 on them. Hey, Micah the prophet says he showed up. His goings forth were from the days of eternity. This is an eternal being. Guys, had to be Jesus. Who else is eternal? Are the angels? Do you know there's some rabbis that actually think it could have been an angelic being, this Melchizedek? Doesn't the Bible say God created the angels? They're not eternal if they were created. The only person that has no beginning, no end of days, right? No genealogy from anybody on earth in terms of the priesthood in particular, in reference to Melchizedek and the line of the Levites, is an eternal being, God. So Melchizedek has to be an eternal being. He's not just some guy that showed up from a city that, because we don't have the data in Genesis like every other person where he was born, and the data in Genesis when he died like a lot of the important persons, as is recorded in the first 10 chapters or so of Genesis. That doesn't mean that he wasn't born and he didn't die. See, they do all these Texas, two steps around this. It's pretty funny to watch and read. I mean, but I'm just trying to show you, we have right here in Micah 5, he says very clearly that his coming, his goings forth are from long ago. Goings forth to who? Well, obviously to people on earth, right? From the days of eternity. Interesting. So, brethren, I just want you to understand who Melchizedek is. Because I've seen even guys I respect in the restoration movement who still are afraid to say that this Melchizedek is Jesus pre-incarnate. They're just, we don't know. It could be. Brethren, without father, without mother, without genealogy, why don't we just take it at what? This is a plain statement of fact. Neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. Who could still be alive that was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek and hold that office so that Jesus could also hold that office? Oh, it has to be Jesus. Doesn't it? You guys with me? Otherwise, the logic just, you're going to walk away going, what? Are you with me on this, guys? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to look at you going, if you don't understand this, talk to me later. You got to read this whole chapter, follow it, and you'll see it says that this guy remains, that he lives on. Talking about Melchizedek, If he lives on, he could only have the office. And Scripture says this person's going to be made a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. It's got to be one and the same, in my book. Thanks for your attention. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, wow, you're incredible the way the Word has communicated to us your plan, your purpose, how you've shown up in many, many places. You wrestled with Jacob. You talked to Abraham. You blessed him. Yes, you said, Lord, when you were on the earth, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Yes, he rejoiced. He saw your day. You blessed him. Lord, I am thankful again for the brothers and sisters in this assembly that we can bring forth pretty heavy material like this, work our way through it, and arrive at a conclusion that makes perfect logical sense. So, Lord, I am thankful again the way you have put things out, interspersed throughout the Scripture, and then you, in the New Testament, go back and you just absolutely tie it together so nicely so that we can make the right valuation and appraisal of what we've been given and who we are as your people. We are indeed the sons of Zadok that you prophesied about through Ezekiel, even though he didn't understand it completely. We have the understanding. We are the sons of the righteous king. And you have declared us righteous. So, Father, I am appreciative again for all that you've done for us and for the word preserved, which we are able to flee to, which if we implant these things that are written, it will save our soul. If we understand who you are, Lord Jesus, who you've made us to be as your people, and what you've entrusted to us as the purpose we need to execute in this our generation. May you be glorified through your church. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. You are the Christ.